Nothing charges me up more than this moment right here, right now, when we gather together as a community to worship Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yes! The other thing that gets me excited, too, is seeing new faces. So to all of those of you who are new to the Orb community, welcome. Thank you for joining us. And perhaps one of the reasons why you're here today is you enjoy the amazing worship that happens every week. I enjoy it, too. Yet I want to share with you the main reason why the worship here is so uplifting. Are you ready? Here it is. God brings us together. God brings us together from wherever we're coming from, so that way we can sing and pray our hearts out to God and hear the good news that God loves us very much. And it is our earnest prayer as a community that this unique sense of being gathered by God continues to define us as a community. Now, as much as we get excited about the fact that God is bringing us together, which is great, I want you to imagine for just a moment that we were prevented from coming together tonight. There's just no way we could meet. That somehow some evil villain prohibited us from gathering in this space this afternoon. And we'd be all alone and isolated throughout Monmouth County. That would be a bummer. That'd be a huge bummer. I wouldn't be charged up, and you wouldn't be charged up too. Tonight we're going to take a look at a passage that describes a community that was scattered in such a way. A community that many of you have already heard about. The Bible refers to them as the people of Israel. And much of the Old Testament goes on to describe how God loved them very much and brought them together too, so that way they could worship and share life the same way that we do today. And Ezekiel, the young man that we're about to look at his letters today, he was from a city called Jerusalem, which is the main place where, Jerusalem, where the Israelites gathered to worship and share life. But when Ezekiel was a young man, there was a cruel and power-hungry king named Nebuchadnezzar from a place called Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar was the kind of king that was consumed with one goal and one goal only, and that was to rule the world. So as Nebuchadnezzar sat in his evil king lair, looking at his maps, he noticed that Jerusalem was smack dab in the middle of his way of conquering other cities along the Mediterranean Sea. So he sent his troops down to Jerusalem, or maybe over, sorry, not down, sent them over there, and just after 18 short months of fighting, the city was completely destroyed. Every single building in Jerusalem was knocked to the ground. Thousands of Israelites were killed during the battle, and Ezekiel and the few that survived were put in chains and forced to march 900 miles to Babylon. Once they got there, they were separated from each other and plopped down in different parts of Nebuchadnezzar's growing empire. Biblical scholars often refer to this event as the exile. And the exile is the perfect word to describe the way that these people were picked up, scattered, and thrown like seeds all over Babylon. Our passage comes to us from Ezekiel, who was a prophet that God inspired to preach sermons of hope. The second half of the book that we call Ezekiel are sermons of hope to these people that were battered and definitely scattered by a bad shepherd named Nebuchadnezzar. So we're about to take a look at a passage in Ezekiel chapter 34. Let me read the first few verses to you. The word of the Lord came to me, "Mortal, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, you shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed their sheep?" During Ezekiel's day, many of the kings in this area liked to refer to themselves as shepherd kings. For they took great pride in the fact that they could provide for their people's physical, spiritual, and emotional needs. And Nebuchadnezzar was no different. He was the kind of king that had business cards printed that said, Nebuchadnezzar. Title, Shepherd from Babylon. Because in his delusional mind, he actually thought that he sustained and nurtured the needs of his people. When I say his people, that includes everyone that he conquered, including the Israelites. But God was not buying into Nebuchadnezzar's fictitious claims, not at all. So he commanded Ezekiel to preach this sermon by speaking out against Nebuchadnezzar, the so-called shepherd king of Israel. And this is why God was so upset. You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you don't feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak. You have not healed the sick. You have not bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strayed. You have not sought the lost. But with force and harshness, you ruled these people. If you ask me to describe the way that Nebuchadnezzar ruled his people in just one word, I would choose the word brutal. There are so many ancient sources out there that describe Nebuchadnezzar's brutality. One of the sources that I found said that when he captured Jerusalem, he forced the Israelites to march those 900 miles that we looked at earlier naked. This must have been humiliating, to walk 900 miles naked so that every city you pass with your head down like this, the people in those cities looked at you and just thought, man, that's horrible. How degrading to have to walk naked that far. And once the Israelites finally arrived in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar had hundreds of the young Israel's men murdered. And here's the reason why. He was worried that some of the Babylonian women might find these young men attractive. So instead of putting them in prison or sending them out to some field to work, he publicly executed them to show everyone that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nebuchadnezzar's claim to be a shepherd king was a joke, for he did not mend the wounds of the injured, he didn't feed the hungry, nor did he rescue the lost sheep, not at all. He was a bad shepherd, and because he was a bad shepherd, this is what God declared. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with no one to search or seek for them. Brothers and sisters, the Israelites were completely scattered. Obviously, they were scattered geographically, right? They were plucked out of their nice homes in Jerusalem and then tossed all over foreign lands. And they were also scattered emotionally. I'm willing to make the claim that every single Israelite that endured this suffered from post-traumatic stress disorder. How could they not? This was an unparalleled trauma that happened in their history. I mean, they literally watched their spouses, their children, their friends, their neighbors die in a lopsided battle. The carnage must have been incredible. And then they had to pull themselves together just enough to march naked for 900 miles. This is horrible. Certainly any one of us would wither in those kind of circumstances. And finally, the Israelites were scattered spiritually. And the only way that I can describe this was they must have felt all alone. For those of you that know about Israel's history, they had a temple in Jerusalem, and that temple was very special to them. That's where they gathered to worship and share life together. But that temple was destroyed, and they were scattered all over the place. And when I say scattered, they were scattered from each other. So they lost their community too. And these two things, the loss of their temple and the loss of their community, must have broke their weary hearts and made them feel isolated and lonely. I'm sure that many of them probably cried out and wondered, will God ever rescue us from this bad shepherd? Indeed, hearing this story about how the Israelites were scattered by a bad shepherd breaks our weary hearts. And not only does it break our hearts, But even though we stand really far away from them historically, that was like 3,000-4,000 years ago. So we're far removed from them today. But I want to make the claim that we still struggle with similar kinds of bad shepherds today. The kinds of shepherds that have the potential to pull us away from our unique Christian community. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not suggesting that there's a Nebuchadnezzar handing out business cards somewhere in New York City saying, hey, trust in me, I'll take good care of you. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that many of us here tonight probably feel scattered. We might feel scattered physically because we're going through some sort of painful illness. Or we might be feeling scattered emotionally because we're going through a difficult relationship with a spouse or maybe even with a sibling. And we might even feel scattered spiritually because we just don't know if we can trust God with all the things that we're going through right now. Certainly there are lots of reasons why we might feel scattered today. But I think that there's one single root cause that everyone in this room, in the whole state of New Jersey and probably New York City, can relate to. Here it is. We are way too busy. We are so busy. We never stop moving, don't we? I mean, we just keep going. We go from work to school, and sometimes school to work, to take kids to soccer practices, to go to the gym, to go to the grocery store, and the list goes on and on and on. That's just the way that we live these days. And the busyness of life is such a powerful phenomena that there's some researchers in Scotland, or Scotland, I love saying that. So bad, I know, but I love it. And they came up with a claim that many of us probably suffer from something called busy life syndrome. Is there anyone here tonight that think that they might be suffering from busy life syndrome? Yes, someone raised their hand. I do too, Chuck. And this busy life syndrome is something that has the power to pull us away from our community. And I feel that the pharmaceutical companies are going to get a hold of this one soon, aren't they? Pretty soon you're going to turn your television sets on and you're going to hear this. Hope they pay me to do this too, by the way. Did you lose your keys again? Do you eat most of your meals in your car? Do you eat most of your meals sitting on a couch watching television? Did you forget your cell phone at the grocery store? Did you forget your child at the grocery store? If you answered yes to any of these questions, there's a good chance that you might be suffering from busy life syndrome, and you should consult your medical physician to find out if Tranquilidon is good for you. We laugh because we know it's true. Those people are going to make millions. And I desperately hope that they ask me to help them sell that stuff. Robert Putnam is a professor at Harvard University. And he wrote a book where he claims that there's four categories that describe the way the busyness of life can pull us away from our communities. And the first one is ambition. The best way that I can describe the dark side of ambition is with the metaphor chasing crowns. Because I think that image does a great job of illustrating how we can become overly consumed with doing whatever it takes to achieve our goals. Perhaps we're chasing a promotion at work. And to get that promotion, we'll say, family, worshiping community, you're on the back burner for right now. I gotta go to work. The second thing that Putnam says, the second category that he claims, is technology. And I don't think there's a whole lot I need to say about how technology can pull us away from community, do I? Just take a walk through Monmouth Mall over on Route 36 and watch all the people walking like this. I did this just the other day while I was working on this sermon, and I watched two guys walk right into each other because they were so focused on the latest text, tweet, or post on their iPhones. The third category is migration. Over 40 million Americans move every single year. Sometimes we move from Red Bank to Shrewsbury, and then sometimes we fill up a Penske truck, and we move to this crazy place called Albuquerque, New Mexico, way, way far away. And sometimes we move for a new job, or to chase after a boyfriend or for a graduate school. And sometimes we move to avoid things that we desperately need to confront, like a bad relationship or something like that. The fourth category that Putnam puts out is a little bit tricky. He slaps the other label on this category. But as I read through all the reasons that fit under this generic heading, I realized that every single one of them was self-focused. I read phrases like, be yourself, find yourself, only do what's best for you. So I renamed that category and I call it Generation Me. Now, I'm not referring to a group of people that were born in the 1980s or 90s. I'm referring to a society of individuals that put their own welfare and interests above others. If you bump into someone from the Generation of Me and you ask them for help to move to Shrewsbury, they might respond like this, ooh, I'm a little too busy, so sorry, but good luck with that. Now, please hear me. I'm not trying to say that ambition, technology, migration, or taking care of our needs are bad things in themselves. Certainly, many of you here tonight have thrived in these categories and brought glory to God because of them. But when one of these categories starts to pull us away from the community that we're supposed to be a part of, well, these things are not good for us. They're not good at all. And when these things start to exert a harmful force into our lives, it's because we're coming under the rule of a bad shepherd. Now, this shepherd does not go by the name Nebuchadnezzar or some other weird ancient king's name. This shepherd goes by a different name. That shepherd's name is me. We don't always know what's best for us. We can easily become our own shepherds because we just get too busy trying to chase after things. Friends, we need God to rescue us, to rescue us from ourselves, because we need him. And we're going to turn back to our passage in Ezekiel 34 to find out how God plans to rescue those scattered Israelites in the Babylonian Empire. And we're hopeful that we can dig something out of this passage that can speak to our situation today. So let's turn back. I'm starting in verse 15 and reading through 16 if you're following along with your Bibles. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. God wants to be our shepherd. And certainly the Israelites that first heard this promise so many years ago must have finally been filled with hope. For here God promises that there will come a day when there will be no bad shepherds that can scatter these people anymore. That there will come a day when God will rescue the lost, heal the injured, and feed the hungry. And more importantly than that, God will gather up his sheep. Yes, just like a good shepherd, God will go to the highest of mountains and into the deepest of valleys and to the furthest places on this earth to find every single sheep. And when he finds them, he's going to gather them up into one flock, one unified community that is gathered together to experience God's amazing love together. That's what God promises to do. This promise of God being the good shepherd who loves and nurtures his sheep is true for you and me. Let's continue reading to find out how God will fulfill this promise. I'm skipping ahead to verse 30 and 31. They shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. And that they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my sheep, says the Lord God. The sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, says the Lord. God promises not to be the kind of shepherd that watches his sheep from a far distance, like some jolly old guy with a white beard and a shepherd's crook who's sitting up in a cloud somewhere and occasionally throws a thunderbolt down to chase away any potential bad shepherds. No, not at all. God promises to be the kind of shepherd that is right there beside us, the kind of shepherd that will lead us to eat in green pastures and to drink from still waters. That's the kind of shepherd that God wants to be, and there is nothing in this world that will stop God from establishing a special shepherd-to-sheep relationship with us. Nothing. God wants to dwell among us, to walk with us every step of our lives. And this is good news, folks. God wants to be the shepherd that will protect us. So if there's a mountain lion that tries to spring on top of us, or some other wild beast or evil king, God will be right there next to us to protect us. Because this protecting shepherd is intimately close with each and every one of us. I want to ask you just to pause for just a second. I just made the claim that God wants to be our shepherd. So just for one second, hold that thought in your mind. God is your shepherd. Just hold that thought in your mind. Get an image of what that might look like and just hold it. Go. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus was hanging out with a bunch of folks who were coming generations after the Israelites that were scattered all over Babylon. And they were still waiting for the good shepherd to come and protect them. And it was at this moment that Jesus stood up in front of a bunch of people, and this is exactly what he said: "I am the good shepherd." Jesus Christ is the good shepherd that God promised us in Ezekiel chapter 34. Because Jesus Christ is the one who became one of us to dwell with us here on this earth. And because he dwelled with us, he's willing to do whatever it takes to protect us, to feed us, to clothe us, whatever. But more importantly, he's going to gather us together into one flock. And there's a good chance that many of us here tonight, me being one of them, struggle with trusting Jesus to be our good shepherd. Maybe there are a few of you here tonight that have been faithful members of this community or maybe another community just like it somewhere else. And there might be one or two or maybe three areas of your life that you just don't want let to Jesus in. Maybe it's an intense job situation or a painful relationship that you're going through. Whatever it might be, if that's who you are, let Jesus care for you. There might be a few of you who are brand spanking new to this Christian church thing. And for you, the name Jesus is a curse word that you use whenever you get angry. And if that's who you are and that's where you're at spiritually, I can speak on behalf of the Orb community. We are very happy that you're here. And there's nothing that we won't do to try to show you that the best thing that you can do is make Jesus the shepherd of your life. And here's the reason why we want to do that. Jesus Christ is trustworthy. Jesus Christ is trustworthy because he's the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. And the place where Jesus laid down his life is at the cross where Jesus died. Because that's the place where he replaced our sins with forgiveness. Where he took us from the scatteredness of the busy life syndrome and gathered us into one community so that way he can nurture and love us and protect us from any harm. And there is nothing in this world that Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, cannot protect us from, brothers and sisters. Nothing. But as we get ready to leave this place this afternoon, those pressures of the busy life syndrome, they're not going to go away. In fact, they might become stronger now that you're aware of it. And the best thing that we can do as a community is one thing: share life together. We're doing it right now. One of the ways that we share life is we gather together every single week to sing and pray our hearts out to God, right? We do that every week. But another way we can do this is join a small group or just form one on your own. And as you gather together, read this book together. Ask questions of it. Throw it against the wall when it doesn't make sense to you, but always come back to it. And the last part of this sharing life that I suggest you do is pray. Pray. All the pressures of life that you're facing, lift them up before the one who truly cares about you so much that he laid his life down for you. I'm going to close this in a prayer. So I'd like for you to bow your heads and start off this prayer with just a moment of silence, thinking about God being your good shepherd. Good Shepherd, we come before you so thankful that you've rescued us from the scattered places that we've come from. Lord, it's not necessarily geography that caused us to be scattered, but it is the challenges of this busy life that make it so difficult for us to trust you. And as a community, Lord, we now pray that you will continue to gather us together, that each week you will bring more and more people into our community, Lord, to love you, and more importantly, be loved by you. And it is our prayer that the rest of this service can be a constant reminder of just how much you love us and that you laid your life down for us. It is these things that we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.